Our sermon text this morning is Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 7. As we open up our Bibles and we turn there, let us turn our attention to the Lord and ask that He might turn His attention to us to help us as we study this portion of His Word. Heavenly Father, we do ask that You would turn Your eyes toward us and by Your Holy Spirit enable us to study and understand these words. Lead us and guide us. Soften our stubborn hearts that we might walk wisely before You, seeking godliness in our lives. Use this word to that end. For Your glory's sake and for our benefit, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This ends the reading of the Word of God to the people of God for the glory of God. Well, today we begin a new series through the book of Proverbs. And we won't be going verse by verse the way we do most other books. We're going to look at it more in chunks. We'll even skip some portions of the book of Proverbs. And that's because Proverbs kind of deals with topics. And so we're going to approach it in that respect. Now, the reason for that, I just want you to be aware. I haven't given up on verse-by-verse expository preaching. We're still going to preach expositorily through Proverbs. But Proverbs wasn't written in the same way that other materials in the Bible were written. So you want to approach it sometimes a little differently. It's a different style of writing. It's put together differently. And so you'll find specific topics spoken of throughout the book in various places, and that's the way we want to handle it. Today we're going to look at the introduction to the book of Proverbs. And so today we'll see who it's written to. We'll look at its purpose. Why was it given to us? We'll look at the specific people it focuses on. In general, it was written to, you know, the people of God, but who specifically is being spoken to here? And we'll look at the prerequisite for gaining wisdom as we study the book of Proverbs. And so as we turn to the first seven verses, to the introduction, I want us to let this one main point guide our study, our understanding. That since God desires that you act wisely, you should study the Proverbs out of reverence for Him and with a desire to grow in godliness. Since God desires that you act wisely, you should study the Proverbs out of reverence for Him and with a desire to grow in godliness. Now, let's then look at the very first verse of this portion of Scripture, which is the title for the entire book. It says, The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So the title now, I want us to notice something here. The title implies that this is the word of God to the people of God. Now, how do I get that? Well, first, we have to see that the very first verse tells us that these are a collection of proverbs. Now, a proverb is a genre. It's a type of literature. And it's used to cause people to think deeply. It has a similar function as that of a parable. It's often witty, and it often uses satire to get its point across. It teaches things through observing the natural world, the way parables do. And it gives us principles to live by. So Proverbs is considered part of Israel's wisdom literature. It's wisdom literature. They differ from other types of literature you find in the Bible. Wisdom literature, for instance, differs from prophecy. It differs from the law of Moses. It differs from the narratives, such as the Gospels, which we just finished the Gospel of Mark. It differs from 1 Kings and 2 Kings. They're narratives. It differs from the letters that Paul writes. Now, all that part of Scripture, all of Scripture, is wise. All of it is wise. But this is written in a certain way, a certain style, so that we uncover the wisdom under it, and then ourselves then can grow in wisdom. The title says that these are the Proverbs of Solomon. So it identifies Solomon here as the son of David. Now, who was David? Well, we don't mean David Russell, right? David, you're a good guy, but that's not the David that's spoken of here in Proverbs. Who is the David? David was Israel's greatest king. He enlarged its borders. He was a man after God's own heart. He had a son named Solomon. And Solomon became Israel's wisest king, its richest king. Now, what we might understand when the text says that Solomon was the king of Israel is that Old Testament Israel was God's chosen people. They were God's chosen people. God had chosen them to show his glory to the nations. He had chosen Israel to walk with him, to be his people, and he would be their God. He had chosen Israel to be the people through whom God would bring the Messiah, who would bring salvation to the whole world, who would be a blessing to all the nations. So they were his covenant people. So the Proverbs are written especially for God's covenant people, his own people. Well, now, if you go to the New Testament, what you find is that the church is called the Israel of God. And so, by extension, Proverbs is not simply just written for the people in the Old Testament Israel. They're written for the people of God throughout human history. They're written today for you, if you are a Christian, as the people of God, the church. Now, the other day when I told my daughter that we were going to be studying Proverbs, she said, "Oh, Proverbs is hard to understand." And you know what? She has a good point. She had a good point. When you read Proverbs, it's easy at first to just kind of skim over them and think you get it, right? It looks simple. You know, as a man who takes a dog by the ears, so is the man who meddles in someone else's quarrel. I get that. I don't have to think too hard to figure what that means. You grab a dog by the ears, you're going to get bit. You meddle in someone else's quarrel, you're going to have trouble, right? It's easy. And yet, when you start to dig into Proverbs, there's oftentimes more there than what meets the eye. You have to really think about what the author is saying. You have to kind of mull over it, meditate on it, chew on it. I had a friend of mine who used to say, you have to chew on it the way a cow chews its cud. Doesn't sound very good, but you get the idea. You're chewing on it. You're absorbing it into yourself. Well, Proverbs reflects also the way the Lord Jesus understood the world around him. To delve into Proverbs is to peer into the wisdom and the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, if you think about John chapter 1, verse 1, what does it say about Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, why is John using the word Word? Well, the word in Greek is logos. And John is really, he's not teaching Greek philosophy, but he's borrowing a word from the Greek philosophers. The word logos, which means the revealed mind and will of God in that context. And so when you come to the Proverbs, you're reading the mind and the will of God for you in earthly matters. The mind of Christ is expressed in these Proverbs. But what is the purpose of knowing the will of God, the mind of God? In other words, what I'm asking is, what is the purpose of the book of Proverbs? Well, verses 2 through 6 act as a subtitle to the title in verse 1. You know what a subtitle is, right? I'm reading a book right now, a biography on Abraham Kuyper, and it's called Abraham Kuyper, but it has a subtitle, Calvinist and Christian Democrat. So the subtitle gives you a little more information on what the book is going to tell you. It gives you a little bit of the purpose that the author had in mind when he's writing. And that's what verses 2 through 6 do for us here. So why does God give us these principles to live by? Well, let's look at these verses first. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So, why are proverbs given? Why does God give us principles to live by? Is it so that you can go through life being healthy, wealthy, and wise? Well, we might as well just read Poor Richard's Almanac by Ben Franklin, right? An apple a day keeps a doctor away. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. But Proverbs does a little more than that, you see. Now, you have to be careful because some people look at Proverbs almost the way prosperity teachers teach the gospel. They look at Proverbs and they see in it that it's saying, you know, if you do A, then B, which is a good thing, will happen. But if you do C, which is a bad thing, then D, which is another bad thing, will happen to you. And they see that kind of as a promise, that God's making a promise. If you do good, then I'm going to bless you. If you do bad, well, you better look out. Now, we need to understand something about the way Proverbs is written. Proverbs is giving us principles, not promises. An example of that is Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Is that an absolute promise? Is that a rule written in stone? Well, all you have to do is study the life of the most important person in all of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that this couldn't be a written in stone rule. Because Jesus Christ was the beloved Son of the Father who always did what was pleasing to the Father, and yet his enemies were not at peace with him, were they? They hounded him his entire ministry and finally flogged him and crucified him. So how do you reconcile the two? How do you reconcile Proverbs 16:7 with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Proverbs 16:7 is giving us a principle. In principle, God will make your enemies to be at peace with you. It's not a promise. It's not the Proverbs are not a set of concrete rules. Okay, then what is the purpose? Well, I counted seven reasons why the Proverbs are given to us. To know wisdom, to understand words of insight in order to receive instruction in wise dealing, to give prudence, to give knowledge and discretion, to increase learning, and to obtain guidance. But, you know, if we're really going to understand that, we have to break that down a little bit. You ever hear someone say you have to define your terms? Years ago when I was dating my wife, we were walking along a little path, and she said to me, "Are you Reformed?" And I said, "Define your terms." You know, I wanted to know what she meant by that. You know, maybe I'm not. You know, or maybe she's not. But we want to define our terms if we're going to understand this book. And so let's look at some of these. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Well, an easy way of putting that is wisdom is the correct or the right application of knowledge. It's the correct or the right application of knowledge. You know, we're not to simply know something, but to apply it if we're to be wise. One commentator said, wisdom is the observation and obedience to God's will. That's pretty good. The observation and obedience to God's will. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ taught that about wisdom. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, he said that all those who hear and do what he says are like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. You see, they were wise, not simply because they heard what he said, but because they did it as well. So it's not just the hearing or the knowing something, but it's the doing that proves that a person is wise. Well, what does it mean when it says that we are to understand words of insight so that we can receive instruction in wise dealing? It means to look into a matter and discern the outcome of a decision we might make. And Solomon breaks this down into three areas of human interaction: righteousness, justice, and equity. You want to be able to deal wisely in righteousness. What does he mean when he uses the term righteousness here? He's not using it in a theological way, the way Paul would use it in Romans. He's using it to say it's the way it's being correct in your dealing, or just or normal in any situation. And justice here means to decide something in a legal matter, and equity means to be trustworthy towards others, or we might say beyond the level, be trustworthy. So Proverbs is offering insight in how we can act wisely in our human interactions. And if you've been around the block at all, you know we need to be wise in the way we interact with one another. It goes on to say that we're given these proverbs to have prudence. What does he mean by prudence? It means to be shrewd, to be clever, crafty. The Bible often uses this, couches it in negative terms. The serpent, the devil, Genesis 3:1, was more crafty than all the other creatures in the garden. That's the same word as prudence, crafty. But here in our context, it would be better to understand it as meaning careful. You're to be careful. If you're tempted or you come across something that is dangerous, you need to be careful to see it for what it is. Someone says to you, "Oh, you should see this new movie that's come out. Boy, it has a great message." You go to Netflix, you download the movie and begin to watch it, and you say, the message in this movie is contrary to what I read in the Bible. Or you're into playing video games, and you begin to play the games, and your friends are telling you, "You should play this game." And you start to play it, and you go, "Wait a minute, there's something wrong with this. I can't quite put my finger on it, but this game doesn't really measure up to what Scripture's telling me." You see, that's prudence. That's a person who has prudence. That's a prudent man who does that. Proverbs are given to us to increase our knowledge and discretion. Knowledge is information that we learn, right? Simple. And discretion is putting that knowledge to work in order to live a godly life and to avoid evil. And then finally, to increase learning. To comprehend truth well enough that I can teach someone else. See, that's why we're given these proverbs. It's not enough, folks, just to have knowledge, just to obtain knowledge. It doesn't do us any good if what we know is kept to ourselves. There's no way of advancing God's kingdom in our personal life if what we know of God is never passed on to anyone else. And so it's given to make you wise so that you not only live it out, but can teach others. And they in turn can live it out and teach others. And finally, the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord. God's purposes are advanced. So these verses, this subtitle in Proverbs, tells us that the purpose of the entire book is to teach God's people how to live godly in an ungodly world. But what's interesting is that Solomon doesn't teach as though all his readers are equal in their spiritual maturity. Like a good teacher, he recognizes that within his classroom are different levels of ability to learn. And so Solomon breaks down his audience into three groups: the simple, the youth, and the wise. Look at verses 4 and 5. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Well, who are the simple? Who are the simple? The simple are not those who are simply uneducated or mentally deficient. They are those who are easily influenced by other people in the world, who are easily seduced. They're naive, gullible. It doesn't take much to trick them into doing something they shouldn't do or believing something they shouldn't believe. They're the type of a person who is beguiled by flattery. Say something nice about them, and they'll follow you anywhere. See, that's a simple person. They're easily tempted. They're easily persuaded. And what does a person like that need? They need prudence. They need prudence. They need to be able to call a spade, to recognize temptation when it's in front of them, to see danger when it's disguised as something pleasant. When someone says, "Oh, you're such a smart fellow," or "You're such a pretty girl," the prudent person stops and asks, "What's behind that compliment? What is coming next? What does this person have in mind by saying that to me?" How many men have been led astray in one way or another because they were simply told how smart they were? How many young ladies have been harmed by an appeal to their beauty? And yet the simple person isn't without hope. They're not without hope. They're a teachable person. They might be simple, but they're still teachable. And so Proverbs 8:5 can say, "Oh, simple one, learn prudence." Learn prudence. They can learn, but they have to be willing to learn. If they're not, Proverbs 1:32 says that they'll be killed by their turning away. There's trouble awaiting them. And so this is one level of people Proverbs is trying to reach, the simple. The other is the young or the youth. Now, if you're here today and you're a teenager and you're thinking the pastor never says anything that applies to me, listen up, because for the next few weeks we're going to be talking about a book that was specifically written to you as well as to everyone else. By youth, the text means those who are probably from their pre-teenage years into their early adulthood years. And it's also meaning those who are immature in their thinking. Oftentimes, a young person is also a simple person because they're inexperienced in the things of the world. They haven't yet seen firsthand the ugliness of life, and so they lack knowledge about its true nature. They might tend to think that if theft is wrong, no one's going to steal, right? Because they're naive. Who would want to steal? Or that sinful behavior might harm someone, but it won't harm me. You know, how many young people get caught up in drugs and alcohol and sex before marriage because it can't happen to them? Mom and dad warn them, but it won't happen to me. And before they know it, it has happened. The trap has been closed shut. And so what do young people need? They need knowledge about the world, and they need discretion to make right decisions. And that doesn't come naturally. So they have to be taught. They have to be taught. You know, when my children were little, they would come home and maybe they would bring a piece of candy or something, and they would put it down on the coffee table in the living room. And when they would come back for that piece of candy, it would be gone. And lo and behold, they come to me and say, "Daddy, somebody took my candy." Now, because I wasn't always the sharpest knife in the drawer, the first thing I tried to do was find out who did that. Well, nobody's going to admit to that. So it dawned on me one day that I started to say to them, "Well, wait a minute. You know, my drill sergeant used to teach me in the Army, the first thing he taught me was, secure your gear. You left that candy on the coffee table. You needed to put it where somebody wouldn't find it, where they couldn't take it. Secure your gear." And lo and behold, they wouldn't listen. The next time they would come to me and say, "Daddy, somebody took my candy," I'd say, "Where'd you put it?" "Well, I left it on the kitchen table." "Well, you didn't secure your gear." So they stopped asking me after a while because they knew I was either going to say, "You didn't secure your gear," which would they didn't want to hear, or they had secured their gear by that time and they had their candy. So it took them a while to learn. You had to teach them that simple idea, securing your property. Well, Proverbs is given for young people because they have to be taught. They have to be taught. But it's also given for another group of people. It's given for those who are already wise. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. It's given for those who are experienced in the things of life, who have gone through the hard knocks of life. Now, why is that? Why do they have to learn, be taught wisdom? Because there is never a time when you can stop learning to be wise. In life, you can never rest on your laurels. Now, I know I've used that before in sermons, but you're going to hear it again. You can't rest on your laurels when it comes to learning wisdom in life. You know what I mean by resting on your laurels. In the Greek games, the runner who won would get a crown, a wreath, a laurel wreath put on his head. If he went home from the race in May and said, "Well, my next race isn't until June, but I have it all squared away because I have my laurel wreath," and began to eat Twinkies and bonbons, by the time he came to the next race, he might cross the finish line, but it wouldn't be in first place. Why? Because he was resting on his laurels. He was saying, "Oh, I already won the last race." You can't say, "I already learned a lesson in wisdom when I was 10. Now that I'm 30, I don't need to learn anymore." Oh, no, brothers and sisters. We always have to learn. You have to build on what you've already learned. Remember, the scripture admonishes Christians to grow in godliness. Grow in godliness. Now, you can't remain as you are and grow at the same time. It's physically impossible. It's spiritually impossible as well. In the Christian life, there are always new things to learn. If you don't stay at it, if you don't keep learning, you will stagnate in your walk with the Lord. You know what you'll be like? You'll be like a great estate that has been abandoned. At one time, the mansion was beautiful. The lawn was well kept. But if everyone leaves, sooner or later, the weeds take over. The house falls into disrepair. But the Proverbs are given to prevent us, to prevent you from stagnating in godliness. They're written in a way to engage your intellect, to touch your heart, to prick your conscience, to push you forward into the things of God. The writer does this with wise sayings, riddles, humor, satire. God speaks to you in this book in all types of human communication. He pulls out all the stops to get his point across to you. Now, don't get the impression then that you can read the Proverbs and by human reason alone then figure out what God is saying. Our power of reason is certainly engaged when we come to the book of Proverbs. But reason alone can move no one further on in godliness. Reason alone cannot give us godly wisdom. Our power of reason is wonderful. It is marvelous. But it is fallen, like all the rest of our faculties. We need more than reason if we're going to reach the goal for which this book was written. If we are going to obtain godly wisdom, what do we need? The Proverbs tells us that those who wish to know wisdom must fear the Lord. Must fear the Lord. Look at verse 7. And this verse is really the motto, as some commentators say, and I agree with them, of the entire book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Notice the text doesn't say the fear of God. It says the fear of the Lord. Now, why is that important? Well, if you notice in your Bible, Lord is capitalized. It's capitalized because it's a transliteration of the proper name of God given to the Israelite nation as the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh. So we're talking here about a relationship with that God, the fear of God. Fear of God in this verse isn't a cringing in terror, but it's a reverent obedience in a relationship with God. It includes our worship, but it includes our everyday conduct as well. It includes our thought life, our speech patterns, and our actions. So having a reverent obedience to God, who is the sovereign Lord over the whole world, is the beginning of knowledge. Now, the beginning of knowledge, you have to understand, doesn't mean a starting point. As though I can begin to have knowledge by fearing the Lord and then move on from there and no longer have to fear the Lord. No, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of knowledge. It is the very fountain of knowledge where all of knowledge bubbles up. It is the essence of knowledge. It's what knowledge is. Without it, you cannot know rightly the things of the Lord. By knowledge, the writer is talking about knowledge correctly applied, not mere information. Now, where have we heard that before? When we spoke of wisdom. The knowledge spoken here in this verse is synonymous with wisdom. How do we know that? Because if we compare this verse with chapter 9, verse 10 of Proverbs, we see that there's a twist on the words. The writer says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Insight into all the things of the world that we need to know. So godly wisdom comes from knowing or being in a relationship with the covenant God of Israel, with Yahweh. And brothers and sisters, that can only come to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you are to gain godly wisdom, if you are to gain wisdom from these Proverbs, your faith must firmly be planted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Otherwise, you know what will happen? You will eventually despise what these words aim to teach you. You will, because you will have another master And as Jesus aptly said, you cannot serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. You will become a fool. Because fools hate the things of God. Fools chafe at the things of God. The things of God bother them. Don't tell me about that God anymore. See, that's the fool. They're not so much unintelligent. They may be very intelligent, but they're rebellious. To the core of their being, they're rebels. They are those about which Romans 1:21 says, their foolish hearts are darkened. But brothers and sisters, in his great love for you, God gave you this book to draw you away from foolishness and to draw you into a life of godly living, following the King. And so, since God desires that you act wisely, you should study the Proverbs out of reverence for Him and with a desire to grow in godliness. Let us pray that God would make that our aim as we study this book over the next few weeks. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would help us to learn wisdom through the study of Proverbs. And as we study these words, help us to do so with a reverent awe and obedience to you, to desire to grow in the likeness of Christ, the desire to grow in godliness. For that is our destiny. Let us meet it through the study of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.